Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. It's page 1237 if you're in the Pew Bibles. Revelation 5 and reading this chapter. So let's hear God's word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. May God bless this reading of his word to us today. Summertime is probably one of those times of year when we do travel a little bit more, see other cultures, hear other languages, experience new historic sites or that we haven't been to before. One of the things I especially enjoy doing is if I'm on the continent is eating out in the evenings, and maybe it's still warm, just like last night. Last night was warm, wasn't it? Could almost have sat outside and ate, not believing you were in Northern Ireland. It's one of those things that I love about holidays. I wonder if whenever you're visiting a different city or a country, is your experience a little bit like mine, where you find yourself asking the question, I wonder how many of the Lord's people are here? I wonder how many Christians there are, how vibrant are the churches? Sometimes the sense is, especially as you walk around Europe and you see many historic churches and cathedrals, many people are in them as tourists. But you wonder, is there a vibrant faith here? And sometimes you sense that there isn't. Maybe religion is more of a superstition or a tradition, or simply it's all about tourism. Or perhaps, as you're walking around asking that question, maybe as the Lord said to Elijah, he had to remind Elijah, there are yet 7,000 people here who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Or as he said to Paul in Corinth, as he was feeling a bit low as he was walking around Corinth, "I have many people in this city of Corinth, Paul." Maybe there's more there than we realize. God has the true picture. If you've been in Christian bookshops recently, you may have noticed there's been a spate of books about Muslims becoming Christians. And a friend lent me a book this summer, which I've read, on Iran. I found it very interesting, where in the midst of persecution, and persecution upon the established church, the house churches are growing phenomenally, tremendously encouraging. And I would encourage you that if you have time on your hands this summer and want to read something inspiring, maybe buy one of these books about how many Muslims are now turning to Jesus. Some of them have had dreams and visions of Jesus who has appeared to them. Some of them have had visions of saying that someone is going to share the gospel with you soon. Listen to what they're going to say to you. Amazing things are happening. With the spread of Islam, with the terrorism of ISIS, with the clamping down of religion in Muslim and also in communist countries, I think the latest is in Russia, we hear of many still turning to Christ, that in the midst of the oppression and the persecution, many are coming and saying, Jesus is Lord. And some of them are losing their lives as a result. So can I encourage you maybe to read one of those books and encourage yourself, and it will maybe re-inspire you to pray again for the church, the worldwide church, and what's happening. Christianity, you see, is not a Western faith. Islam and Hinduism would have us believe that Christianity is just about the West. And they attack the faith and they say that it's very liberal and it is all about sexual immorality, and we wouldn't want that here in our country. But of course, they've got it wrong. The true gospel and the true church of Jesus is a church that produces holy people. Changed people who follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I thought about what to speak on today, I thought I would speak on this idea of Christianity being a world faith, to open our eyes to what God is doing in the world and what he will be doing at the end of time, as we were reading in the book of Revelation. God is working out his purposes. And in the Bible, he often speaks about tribes and tongues and nations and peoples, and the great design, the great plan that he has. If you want to follow this through with me, if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow through, if you look at Psalm 96 again, we saw there that we're to sing a new song. Sing a new song, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, it says in Psalm 96. Declare his glory, verse 3, among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. It's a world faith. Ascribe to the Lord, it goes on, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Then towards the end, talking again about all will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world and the peoples in righteousness and in truth. God is a God of the nations, of the peoples, of the tribes. And one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what I want to do in our time together this morning is just to put down maybe five markers of five places where God reminds his people of what he's doing and encourages us and inspires us. So if you want to follow with me, if you go back to Genesis, and a key chapter is Genesis chapter 12, where he calls Abram. In Genesis 12, God calls to Abraham to follow him, and he makes a promise that he will make him into a great nation. Genesis 12 and 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And then notice, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in this call to Abram, it's not just about Abram, it's not just about his people, not just about his tribe or even the nation of Israel, but it's about the blessing rippling out from Abram and Israel to all the other nations. Turn on then to Genesis 17. Where God gives to Abram the covenant of circumcision. And in verse 5, of Genesis 17. He changes his name. He says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You see, the word Abraham means father of many. So here we have it in Genesis. Here's the first marker going down that says, God has a design, God has a plan. It's not just for Israel, it's not just for a tribe, it's not just for Abram. No, it's for the nations, it's for the peoples. And he has a design to bless all people through Abraham. And then in the middle of our Bibles, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we find that there's an awful lot about the nations coming to worship God. And just one chapter, one verse I want to point you to is Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And here we hear about someone who is coming, the servant of the Lord. But the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, encapsulates all that Israel is meant to be for the world. They are meant to be a light for the nations. This is what God says to them in Isaiah 49. You will be a light to the nations. And this light is to keep shining. It's to keep drawing people into the kingdom of God. John Piper says, Israel was blessed in order to be a blessing among the nations. The trouble with Israel was it wasn't particularly good at being a light to the nations. And sometimes, as God's people, we know this trouble. We know this problem ourselves. This call to be distinctively different. Sometimes there are two dangers, aren't there? We fall into either the danger of license, where Israel and us, the church, seek to be like the culture around us, and we lose our distinctiveness and our difference. That's license. But then the other extreme, the other end of the spectrum that we can go to is legalism, where a church becomes very, very tight, very, very inward-looking with all its rules and regulations. And it closes the doors and it has a fortress mentality. And it looks down on everyone out there. And again, Israel and again, the church has sometimes gone through periods like that. License or legalism. But what we're to be is in the middle, a light to the nations. Yes, living differently, but engaging with the cultures. So in Abraham, with the first marker, he's to be a father of many nations. In Isaiah, the children of Israel are reminded time and time again, you are to be a light to the nations, you are to be different. And then the third marker, of course, as we go into the New Testament, in the Gospels, we turn particularly to Matthew's Gospel and to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. We have the Great Commission as Jesus moves on, as he leaves his disciples, as he goes from them, he leaves them this Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There it is again. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. It's the third marker. We've got Abraham, we've got Isaiah, we've got Jesus, who is the servant king, who reminds us, the church, his disciples, of the Great Commission to reach all nations, all peoples. And then the fourth marker is when the fledgling church gets off in Acts. Acts chapter, the first couple of chapters of Acts, it again is a reminder, a marker to the church. This is to be the key. This is what we are to do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as a further confirmation of this, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't have to wait too long, Pentecost comes. And in verse 5, it says that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And the wind of the Spirit came and blew upon that place as they were gathered, all these Jews from every place. And the people were amazed as they heard the languages, because these disciples, as they were speaking, they said, we can understand what they're saying. All these different tongues and languages. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. At the beginning of the young church in Acts, God, it's almost as if he wants to reaffirm this original promise to Abraham, that this gospel, this light, is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles of every flavor, every country, every nation. God is building his church. And the diversity of the language will be transcended to the glory of God. This is a foreshadowing of what is coming. And then the fifth and the final marker is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, we read earlier. In Revelation chapter 5, we're told that in heaven there is a new song being sung. Remember in Psalm 96 it said, we sing a new song. And that theme is picked up again in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, speaking of Jesus. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, if you move over to chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I looked, another vision of heaven, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. If you move on to Revelation chapter 14, in Revelation 14, it speaks of all the elders again gathering around the throne of God. And there's a great crowd before there. And it speaks of an angel who has the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, people, and nation. That's in verse 6. I saw an angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And then Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 24. Revelation 21 and 24. The nations will walk by the light of the glory of God. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And then finally, Revelation 22 and verse 2, the river of life flows down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So we've seen these five markers. In Genesis, we've got Abram. We see a reminder to God's people in Isaiah. We see Jesus coming as the servant king that Isaiah spoke of. It's the third marker. He gives us the Great Commission to go into all the world. Fourth marker is the early church, which is reminded in Pentecost that this gospel is for every tribe and every language. And then the fifth marker is the end days themselves in Revelation. As we're reminded, all these peoples will be gathering around the throne of God. Can I say two things just as we finish this? Two things that we see out of this. First one is this: what God starts, he finishes. What God begins, he sees through. What God designs will end up being in place, in fact, on earth as it is in heaven. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 speaks of this promise given to Abraham, and he says, this promise is being fulfilled before our eyes, because every Gentile who comes to faith becomes a child of Abraham. This is what is happening, he says. This is the promise that was given to Abraham long, long ago, and it is being fulfilled. It's not just every nation, but it's tribes and clans and families and peoples within nations. In Psalm 96, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations." Now, that could mean a groupings of nations, but I think it actually means families within nations. In Psalm 22 and 27, it says, "All the families of the nations will bow before him." God is gathering his people, and many people think that whenever the gospel is preached to every family of nation, every tribe or every clan or every language, then Jesus will return. It's not just that the gospel will go to each nation, but certain people groups within those nations because of different languages. They need to be reached with the gospel, and then Jesus will return. And so we should pray for Wycliffe and other translators and those who are seeking to do that, to produce scriptures in every language that is known to us, and they still have a way to go. God is gathering his people. And I'm proud in a good way, proud of Highkirk, because we have always had such a strong mission interest, strong missionary interest. We send people, we're praying, we're giving. And it's wonderful to have links, as we've had recent links with Romania and India and Morocco and Nigeria and the Republic of Ireland and so on. And it's great to have that. And I would encourage you, if you've maybe let that interest in mission and in supporting mission slip, that you think about praying more intelligently and in a more informed way about the nations. God is moving. God is changing lives. Or maybe you don't contribute to the mission through our mission envelope. There's a substantial number of people, if you look at our annual report, substantial number of people at 000 against the mission fund. As part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be committing to the worldwide church, the local church and the overseas church, and that's one of the ways we can do that. So a little challenge to you, if you're not used to contributing through that, maybe start this fresh church year. Maybe start by doing that. Every little helps in our mission budget. In Acts 13 and 48, Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and some Gentiles come to faith. And Luke says in Acts 13, 48, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." Now, some people have trouble with the doctrine of predestination, and I understand that. And one of the things they say about predestination is, well, look, if God knows who's going to be saved, why do we even bother with missions? But that's not the way to think of it. Yes, God knows who's going to be saved. We don't, but he's using us. He chooses to use you and me as his instruments. And so as we share the gospel, it brings us hope to know that amongst the people we are sharing, there will be some who are appointed to eternal life. We may not know who they are, but we will at the end of time. And that gives us hope and a spur to mission, actually, as God is pleased to use us to share the gospel. God has appointed people to believe, and he has appointed that they hear through the gospel being brought by ordinary people like you and me. So that's the first thing. God, what God starts, he finishes. He is fulfilling his design and purpose for all the nations. And the second and the last thing to say is that God has a respect for the nations and for language. And I'm going a little bit out on a limb here, but I can't prove it from the Bible. But my sense is that even on the new earth, that we will recognizably be from different nations and different languages. And that maybe just as in, now it's possible we'll all speak the same language, but it's also possible as in Acts 2, we speak our own language, but in the Spirit of God, we understand what each of us is saying, as they did in Pentecost. Now that's quite radical. We don't know. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because God respects nations time after time after time. And we see it in Revelation. It speaks about the peoples. It speaks about the tribes and the nations. It doesn't kind of mingle them all together and say one people. It talks about peoples. It talks about nations. And I think that's because it brings even more glory to God. Because as we gather around the throne, with the Chinese and the Iranians and the Egyptians and the South Americans and the Nigerians and the Malawians and the Icelandic people doing their funny clap. It brings greater glory to God because we're gathering together and all those diverse voices are singing around the throne and bringing glory to Him. And in our differentness, God is more glorified. What do you think about that? I think that's wonderful. We're part of a world faith, a worldwide church. And one day we will see the outworking of God's design and God's purposes. Praise His name. Praise it. I want to be there. I want to be there. Do you? And you can be there by simply surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, as some Iranians and Egyptians and Afghanistanis are doing. They're giving, they're surrendering their life to Jesus today. Because they've been appointed to eternal life. And they're fulfilling the promise given to Abraham thousands of years ago. This is what we're part of. How wonderful that is. May God's name be praised. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the commission that you have given to your church, a commission initially given to Abraham to be a light to the nations. Help us to be that distinctive light, Lord, to live lives that are so different, so loving, so godly, so peaceful and joyful, that people see there's something going on in our lives. What is it? As we share the gospel of Jesus for every man, woman, and child. Inspire us again with this vision of being around the throne in heaven, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us." Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your church. And to your glory, we pray. Amen.